while I get my stuff ready. Anyway, good morning, church. Right, I'm supposed to be rambling, not empty silence. All right, so rambling. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jamie Haverman. I'm one of the deacons here. I assist with preaching whenever one of the pastors is busy, and as Pastor Rick already said, I am thrilled that we're able to give Pastor Josh and his wife Brittany a chance to be away. It's wonderful. Oh, sorry. Children may be dismissed for Children's Church. Thank you for waving me down. I was heads down. Thank you. Anyway, all right. Okay, more empty silence. Sorry, gathering my thoughts. Okie dokie. I think I am actually ready to go. So, I was asked about 3 weeks ago. I was made aware that Pastor Josh and his wife were going to be away. So, I immediately start thinking, what does the Holy Spirit really want me to present today, right? So, a couple weeks went by. I haven't started. I'm the person that when you're given an assignment, you have 2 weeks to get this done. I usually have it done in the first 24 hours. I hate waiting to the end. It stresses me out to no end. And this is no judgment against people that do it in the last 24 hours. I literally can't function if I do it that way. So where I'm going with this is, so I've already got some ideas. I've got some stuff written down. Pastor Rick, presented the message last Sunday, and I'm going, oh, he covered that. Oh, he covered that. So that's great that we're going in the same vein. So it's a good thing I actually didn't have it done. So I was able to say, okay, that's already been covered. And it actually, again, Holy Spirit driven, right? He gives you the words that you need to talk about. I realized that all the stuff I took out, if I had kept it, we'd have been here till 12:30 or 1 o'clock. So it's great. I got to pull out some content. So all things work for good according to the will of Christ. And I know that's a paraphrase, but I truly believe it. That's what we're here for. We're here to carry out God's glory and be a light to the world. So, without further rambling, because that's what that was, we will get started. All right, so the core scripture for today is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And I'll just read this real quick first. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now I'm going to talk to the side a little bit. So just kind of for a context of what to expect, because I appreciate this. Some of you might appreciate it too. Some sermons are really fiery and evangelistic and whatnot. This one, I'm going to be honest, this one is very Bible study-ish. That's what this content is going to be. So for those of you that maybe, I apologize if it seems repetitious, but that's where we're going today. We're really going to study some words and some meanings today. And so as part of that, one of the things we do when we study the Bible is we do some context. So if you're willing, or if you're able to stand up, please stand. And I'm actually going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And for those of you who like to follow in your Bible, I'm going to wait. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if that salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Father God, may you add your will and purpose to our word today. You may be seated. Thank you. So that's the scope of this single verse. So again, we're singling in just on Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 today. And right, title, I always forget the title. The title for today is Meekness, a Fruit of the Spirit. And so for those of you who know your scriptures really well, we just read Matthew 5, verse 5 as a core scripture, and now I just said fruit of the Spirit. So you're like, why didn't you talk about Galatians 5? That's where we talk about fruit of the Spirit. Well, the answer is, we'll get there. But we're going to start with Matthew 5, verse 5. So towards the end, we will get to Galatians chapter 5. So what we just read is the very well-known set of verses known as the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning, actually, of the Sermon on the Mount. And this portion, this little subsection, is known as the Beatitudes. Why is it called that? Well, I didn't know. I assumed. And so here's the trivia for that. It's called the Beatitudes because beatitude actually comes from the Latin word beatitudo, which literally means blessedness. So that's why it's called the Beatitudes. It's just a different language, and you know, English speakers, we wouldn't know why it was called that. And so this is the introduction. Chapter 5 is where the Sermon on the Mount starts. This is where Jesus is talking to a large gathering of people. It would have been his direct disciples, as well as many people who are interested, and as well as scoffers, people who didn't like to hear what he had to say. And so this was outside in the countryside. I think I already said it was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And the towns back then were placed very close together. So like everybody would have been able to see this this gathering where they were at. A lot was said, and believe it or not, Matthew 5, verse 5, that short set of verses, that's going to encompass our entire day today. And so that's where some people are like, oh my goodness. That's what we're going to focus on. So from a high level, we just read the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes were, so I'm referring to back then, and are, I'm referring to today, they're a challenge to the worldview that we see out there, that the worldview everybody aspires to, what everybody else who does not follow, everybody who does not follow Christ is what they call good. This is our goal. You know, this is what we're trying to do. So I'm referring to public society. So I'm trying to make it that what was taught then is completely applicable now. That part really hasn't changed. What we're really dealing with in these Beatitudes, so this is where I'm trying to go from a historical context. Just like today, we can go out, we know what to expect when we open a newspaper. We know what to expect when we go to a social website. We know what to expect when Republicans and Democrats talk to each other. We know what to expect. It was the same back then. They knew what to expect, and they were able to see the motivations that people had. So some of the concepts, again, both then and now, only the strong survive. So you know that strong macho attitude is celebrated in public society. You've got to be a strong person. Here's a common one that leaks into churches, and I could do a whole sermon on this, by the way. So I'm just going to mention it and move on. God helps those who help themselves. Not a Bible verse. It is not a Bible verse. And a lot of people want to argue that, well, it's still scripturally sound. No, it's not. God helps those who help themselves. Last two words, help themselves. Does that in any way sound like what we're asked to do? So like I said, I could do a whole sermon on that, but I just want to make crystal clear that is not a Bible verse. It is not a scriptural teaching. That's actually a worldview. That's of what I want. God's going to help me get it. And that's why it's not okay. Carpe diem, which again is more from the past, that concept, but it means seize the day. And so what does seize the day mean? I'm going to live for right now, and tomorrow doesn't really matter. I'm not going to plan, but today, everything's about today. So it's really about pleasure, self-pleasure, entertainment. This is what I want right now. This is what I want in front of me. That kind of concept, and that's good, right? The ability to do that. And I say good right from a public society point of view when I say that. Here's one that everybody knows. I deserve it. Yeah, that's a whole sermon. And then, of course, self-reliance. You can do it by yourself. You don't need anybody else. You can do it. Complete contradiction to the very concept of the gospel. You can't accept the gospel if you don't think you need a savior. If I can do it, why would that message make any sense to you? So I'm just laying out the thoughts both today and then that were present when Jesus threw out these Beatitudes and he's talking about these concepts. So those are the things that people are aspiring to, right? Jesus says you need to hunger and thirst. You need to be merciful. You need to be peacemakers. You need to be pure in heart. And here's the best one. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sounds really inviting, right? Wow. Okay. So you can hear how, again, both today and then, ooh, I'm not sure that sounds super inviting, but there's more. There's a reason that these Beatitudes are blessed to you if they become a part of your life. So as I mentioned, this entire sermon is just about, literally about really one word, meek. Meekness, of course, is an extension of the root word, meek. So I will be studying both words, but it's really one root word of meek. Back to the humanism. So here's the concept I'm also continuing with. Back then and today, famous actors. Still a thing. Back then, they had theater. They were famous because they were in front of the people. Both then and today, famous sports players. It's all about athletic ability, right? Back then, it was like if you survived, because you usually died if it didn't go so well. And then and today, famous social people. And for today, I'll tack on the word media. Famous social media icons. We now have famous TikTok people, famous et cetera, fill in the blank, that people, and I will use this word, religiously follow and aspire to, when we should be aspiring to the model and example of Jesus Christ. Powerful politicians, again, then and today, same concept. And then, of course, the wealthy people with much excess doing what they do. And so when you hear these Beatitudes, and again, I'm talking like both today, so really not so much here, because you people know Jesus, right? I'm referring to people who haven't heard Jesus. You present this majesty, you present the Beatitudes, and they go, ooh, that doesn't sound super inviting. Same thing back then. There was a mixture. There were some of his disciples. There were scoffers. There was a group of people based on the context of where they were at. And so they hear this, and they go, and I'm going to specifically point out the meek one. Wait, be meek? What? Why would I want that? Why would I want to be meek? All right, so what's the first thing that pops into your head when I say the word meek? And I don't intend you to say it out. Just keep that in your head. What's your definition of meek? I toyed with everybody throwing it out, but I've decided I always want you to keep it in your head. What's your first word when you think of meek? Hold that in your head. So keep in mind, I'm going to show you something on the screen here. I'm going to walk through it. What I'm about to show you is today's modern thesaurus, so synonyms for a word, other words to use instead of. Spineless, boneless, unresisting, weak, weak-kneed, wussy. I thought it was interesting. That's a word. I thought that was slang. Wussy, tame, spiritless, wimpy. However, also under the same word, so I mean, those are really in the same category, right? I mean, they really are synonyms. I mean, we recognize those words, and we're like, okay, those go together. Second set of words, not even close to the same thing, but look what they all say. Submissive, and I'm going to go through these pretty fast. Submissive, gentle, mild, timid, unassuming, deferential, soft, peaceful, patient, long-suffering, unpretentious, forbearing, yielding, modest, humble, compliant, docile, and acquiescent. You're like, wow, are we talking about the same word? Those definitions that we just looked at, those synonyms, not definitions, synonyms could not be more different. And yet we're talking about one word. How confusing is that? And one of them, obviously, is negatives. And one of them, this one, obviously, is positives. And from a Bible study point of view, we can see these words being used throughout the scriptures as good things to have, good characteristics to have. So which one do you think Jesus meant? Well, obviously this one. However, we're going to dig deeper than just assuming. So the root word behind meek is praus. And I can't speak Greek, but I think that's how you pronounce it, praus. It's an adjective when it's used in the short form. So it's describing some sort of noun. And the definition, as used in the scriptures, is mild or humbled. Humble. Two definitions. You saw how many synonyms we had on the previous pages. It's used in this way in two ways, mild or humble. The extension of the word praus is prautes, which is the noun form, and it, from a biblical perspective, means mildness of disposition or gentleness of spirit. That's how it's used. Pretty straightforward how it's described. I'm going to keep these on the screen. My number one default word from the way I was raised, meek means weak. It rhymes, right? Do you see weak anywhere up there? Any reference to weak? Any indication? None of that is weak. So this is a situation where today, in the century that we're living in the decade that we're living in, we have our English word definitions are getting in the way in the comprehension of what's really being said. Because we have to figure out when it was delivered, that message is still valid. But if you apply today's terms, now you're all confused. I mean, I'll throw out another one. Everybody 50 years ago know what the word gay meant. Nobody uses that word anymore because it means something entirely different now. And I'm not going to go into that, but it's how a word has been changed from what it used to mean. So, Webster 1828. The definition of words in the English language. So we're almost at 200 years of how long ago it was. Definition number one, mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. And definition two, appropriately humble, in an evangelical sense, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, or refractory, not peevish, and apt to complain of divine dispensations. And it literally quotes Matthew 5:5, not quotes, but references Matthew 5:5 and 11:29. It's right in there. It literally says, see this. So that is where Webster 1828 got its English definition of the word we know as meek, from praus, the Greek word. And I'm going to stress it again, probably going to stress it two more times. Do you see anything in that list that sounds negative? Any bad word, any weakness, it's not there. It's not present. It doesn't exist. Just so we can read it to see some context, I don't think I put it on the screen. I thought I did, but apparently not. So I'm just going to read Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is Jesus speaking, for I am meek. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I do stress that I am part because that's what he is. It doesn't go away. It's not situational. He is meek. There's a reason I'm stressing that aspect. And since this particular word meek, I didn't actually mention this. It's only used four times in the New Testament. And so I'm just going to read another one. Again, just to get it in your head of how this word is being used in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Many translations, and I wanted to speak this one because I didn't mention before, but I'm using the King James translation for what I'm speaking today. Most translations outside of the King James actually use the word gentle. So if that's the version you're seeing, that's a lot of those gentle words you're seeing are actually relating to meek or meekness. So I just showed you Webster 1828. Almost 200 years ago. This is today. Notice how it's all of a sudden shorter, and there's three definitions. Let's read what they're saying it is today. Number one, enduring injury with patience and without resentment or mild. Okay. Number two, deficient in spirit and courage, submissive. Number three, not violent or strong, you're moderate. So we're just going to break this down a little bit. All right, number one, enduring with injury, with patience, and without resentment, or mild. That totally lines up with the definition we saw in 8:28, right? That's very similar. So not much to say there other than it looks about the same. But now we move on to number two. Deficient in spirit and courage, colon, submissive. What did they just do there? They gave us the definition of submissive in the definition of a word. Submissive is part of what meek means. But what do? They redefine submissive. That's not what submissive means. I found that amazingly, evil. They twisted it. That's a twist. We just gave you a definition of a different word within the definition of a word. Oh, that one actually made me upset when I saw that. Not valid. Not violent or strong. Number three, you're moderate. Well, where did that even come from? We look at the 1828. Does it mention anything about violence or strength or weakness? You know, either side of the coin doesn't even talk about it. So how did that get attached to this word? It really wrecks the biblical use of this word. That's never how it was used in the scriptures. And so I'm going to propose a concept. I propose that meek has absolutely nothing to do with strength or weakness, either one. It's on the side. It actually has nothing to do with it. And I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to put a pin in the air, and we're going to come back to that in about 15 minutes. So, not number three. The 1828 version was all positive definitions, everyone. There was no negativity in that word use at all. It was a positive word. It was actually a compliment to be called meek. Is it a compliment to be called meek today? You call somebody meek, see how they respond. They're not going to be happy with you. Because today we've been taught two of the three verses are bad. So which one are you using? Because there's no concept if somebody just walks up and says, hey, you're meek. Well, they can't tell by what you just said if you mean one, two, or three. And so they're going to assume two or three. So basically, this is what I see, and this is my opinion, by the way. I'm just throwing this out there. When I study words, what do the words mean? I've been reading for a few decades now, studying words and how they evolve, and I see all of these words that keep changing. They change the meaning. I already mentioned the word gay. They change it. What are they trying to do with the word rainbow and its meaning? They try and change it into something else. And that's what I see. I see word attacks to intentionally confuse us so that if people try and read the scriptures without the Holy Spirit, they're not going to get it because the words don't make sense, which is why the Holy Spirit is so critical for him to help us in these times where these words don't make sense and hopefully drive us to figure out, okay, I don't get this particular verse, this particular scripture. It doesn't make sense to me. Like, say you're in a vacuum, be meek, and your definition is weak. Well, why would he want to be meek? I mean, I know, Paul talks about being weak, and he'll be my strength, and so I get that, but I don't understand how being weak, you see how you can just go into a hole with a wrong word choice, because that was not the point that was being driven at here. So essentially, world's telling you meek is bad, when it's really not. It's a quality. It's a good quality. So I know some people are visual learners, so I put this screen up there specifically for you. Look what they did to 1828. They took a little Sharpie to it and just scratched almost everything out. The only thing that lines up with today's definition is mild, not easily provoked, and you're given to forbearance under injuries, which means you're willing to let it go. That pretty much lines up with the definition that's being used today. And then they crossed everything else out. Notice how I crossed out the word submissive. I did because their definition of submissive is wrong. It's not what submissive means. I thought this was pretty, oh wow. So no wonder that a lot of people can be confused what meek means. All right, so I'm going to pause on the secular, extra-biblical stuff for a moment. Question. Jesus was the first person to state this concept, right? Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Was he the first person to say it? No. Psalms 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's right. He quoted the Old Testament. And I bring this in to do more word study. So we've got the New Testament. We've got Greek, right? And we see how the word meek was used in the New Testament. And I'm still going to keep going on that. We're not quite done yet with studying the definition of meek. But now we're going to bounce to the Old Testament and see what the Hebrew word was. So the Hebrew word for meek here is anav. And again, I don't speak Hebrew. I had to look up the pronunciation. So that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. Anav. And it means humble, lowly, or poor. That is how it's used in the biblical Old Testament account. That is the number of different ways, and that's it. Again, do you see anything that's negative in there from a spiritual application perspective? Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, but you're rich in the kingdom. And you're like, wow, that's a whole sermon in itself, by the way. You've got to study to know what's really being related in these verses. But it's not negative. It's not, has nothing to do with weak or strong. Directly listed. So where am I going with this? It is critical to know what these words meant when they were used. So I do use extra biblical. What was the society using at the time? I did not live in ancient Greece. I don't know how they talked. I don't know how they used the words. Look at how English changed here in 200 years. That's only two centuries. And how this word, one word, so drastically had its definitions altered of what it meant. So what I'm trying to stress here, and hopefully I don't have any people saying, get on with it, but what I am trying to stress here is however you want to use meek out there, that's fine. But what I am saying, and I strongly recommend, when you're in your private Bible study time, when you're reading your Bible, when you've got your Bible study hat on, you need to throw out any of those negative definitions of meek. So when you're reading it, this is a positive thing. This is a character quality. And I know for me, I don't know if you've ever had this reaction before when you're reading something. You know, like I said, I've been studying this stuff for decades, and I still learn new stuff. And that's the amazing thing about God's word that I say over and over and over again. It is the living word. Only a living word can seem to keep changing to you. Like it's still new. You know, I like reading books. I could take my most favorite book. I guarantee by my 40th reading, I want to throw that book in the trash because it doesn't change anymore. The Bible's not like that. You can read it and read it and read it and read it and read it, and it never gets old. So where I'm going, so this is a passage you've read 167 times, and you're going, that's what it means? Oh my goodness. I've literally had that face. That made me laugh out loud because I'm like, that. I've literally made that face. When I'm, you know, the eyebrows raised, the eyes are as big as, oh my goodness, that's what it means. Okay. So my next section, I've titled basically meek versus weak. I intentionally use the word versus because as I mentioned before, I don't think that they're the same thing. So I am intentionally contrasting these words. Intentionally contrasting them. So remember before when I said, let's put up a pin? All right, pin's back in the pocket. We're going to talk about it now. So I'm going to repeat what I said then. I propose that meek has absolutely nothing to do with either the presence or absence of strength. It's not weakness or strength. Those are on the side. That's not what this word concept is being used for in a biblical concept. Or context, not concept. So I'm going to give an example. And this is a reminder of definition one from Webster's 1828, English definition. Mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, and given to forbearance under injuries. All right, so hypothetical. And I don't know if my wife is listening, but she knows what video I'm talking about. No, I'm not going to show the video, but it was a quite humorous thing at showing this concept. I'm just going to talk about it. Two ladies are in a parking lot, grocery parking lot. One lady comes out with all of her groceries, gets into her car, and as we all know, opens the door, ding, door ding. Lady number one didn't know lady number two was sitting in her car. All right, so the situation's set up. What does lady number two do? So it just happened. What does lady number two do? Here's some common options. Option number one, an eye for an eye. She started it. Let her have it. You reap what you sow. I'm going to retaliate. That's option one. And if we're all honest, that is option one. That's human nature to fight back. It's option one. Option number two, and I'm going to present this in a very generic way, handle the situation with meekness. And I realize that's vague. It means there are so many ways we could handle it that's not option one. In a gracious way, in a loving way. You could literally not even talk about it and use it as an opportunity to say, hey, this person just hurt my car. I'm not even going to talk about it. It gives me an opportunity to talk to him and tell him about Jesus. Don't even make it about the door ding. It's an opportunity. I'm just giving you an example. In other words, just simply don't do option number one. Those are the choices. So we look at this. Looks like a 50-50, right? You know, option one, option two, you know, kind of evenly weighted. This is how I think the options really are. That's option number one. Option number two is on the bottom, the one you can't really read. That's known as the easy button that takes no effort that you hardly can miss. You just push the easy button and do that. That's what the choice is really like. And why do I visually show it that way? Which one is really easier? Option number one. You just go with human instinct, our fallen human nature. That's what's the easiest. That's the easiest thing to do. Being meek is a choice. It's hard. They just put a dent in your car. And what's worse, in the example I used, the one lady says, you know, hey, you know, you dented my car, you know, please not, you know, don't do that. And the one lady responds back with a spiteful remark. Ooh, now I'm really mad. It's so easy to go there. So that's why I say easy button is retaliate. That's not what Jesus asked us to do. And that's this entire concept of meekness. And I do have more. I'm just going to say this real quick because I'm actually out of order. It doesn't mean you just let people abuse you. I just want to say that right up front. And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But I just want to be clear. It doesn't mean you just let them destroy your car. But you don't either. There's a difference. All right. So one example I also wanted to bring up, this kind of a second shorter example for us parents here or the people who have helped take care of young children. I'm specifically referring to like the 2 to 5 age. So young, you see raw human nature because that wasn't taught. It's just there. What happens when kid number one comes up and says, ooh, toy? What is that kid going to do? Football tackle's coming. Or crying, one of the two. But football tackle, most likely. It's there. That wasn't taught. In fact, us people who are watching these kids, we try and say, okay, that's not the quite way to do this. And we talk to both of them. That response wasn't okay. That response wasn't okay. But it's there. That default, I'm going to retaliate. So I want to stress, one of my main points for today, with the word meekness. Meekness and meek, it's about choice. It's about choice. It really is. You have a choice, like the ladies in the parking lot, you have a choice to be offended. Offense is in the eye of the beholder. I can be offended at you. Does that hurt you? No, it hurts me because I'm mad. And I can say, oh, I'm so offended. The other person really doesn't care. It doesn't bother them. I mean, I just say they don't care, but it's not on them. You know, even if they say I forgive you or anything or I'm sorry, that's missing the point. Your offense is on you. It's a choice. It's your choice to lash out, and it is your choice to employ self-control. That's a whole sermon, right? That's like multiple sermons right there. Self-control is a big one. We know what we can do. We know what we're capable of. But what should we do? And so I did want to stress, way back from the beginning, I'm going to repeat it now, the meekness word, the prautes, I think I finally got it. The definitions were a mild disposition and gentleness of spirit. When you hear that, at least for me, that makes me go, whoa, that's deep. That makes a lot of sense. Your disposition is how you present yourself. Like right now, I'm assuming I look relaxed and I look in a decent mood, right? Now we'll give you a visual. My disposition's a little messed up right there. Everybody knows something's bothering me. It's your disposition. It's how you present yourself. Even if you do have the turmoil going on inside, your disposition should be mild. Your disposition should be gentle, because if I'm angry about fill in the blank, that's not your problem. And I know a lot of people want everybody to know that they're mad. Again, that's part of living in the world. So disposition, it's how you behave around other people. It's really how you behave. And again, it's your choice how you behave. And then I really like the emphasis on gentleness of spirit, your spirit. The gentleness of how you approach other spirits of other people. We all have a spirit aspect to us, not just our physical body. How do we approach? Because say I'm calm and controlled, right? So I might be furious. Let's pretend like right now I am. I'm mad. This is what I look like. So I look fine, right? Ask any intercessor in this room who's practiced at it. They frequently can tell when a person is furious and they look fine because the spirit knows. And so while it might sound a little strange because it's invisible, right? You don't see it. I've had times I've walked by people and I know by the spirit, whoa, I don't know what's going on there, but I should really talk to them. That's how I take that. If the Holy Spirit makes known to me that I'm feeling something bad, it's either avoid them or help them. One of the two, like either don't provoke them, or two, try and talk with them, help them get it out. That's my opinion. Just to be clear, that's my opinion. So when I get those discernment of somebody else's spirit behaving in that manner, I should do something about it because it's been made known to me. Or at a minimum, pray for them, one of the three. Again, following up with, okay, Holy Spirit, why'd you show me that? Because what am I supposed to do with that? So now we are going to get to the fruits of the Spirit verse. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I cannot talk about everything or we'll be here all day. So again, I'm just going to focus on meekness. But why did I show the whole chunk? Because I want you to visually see how just this one word, meekness, fits in with the rest of them. I mean, one of the other words there, gentleness. That is frequently used as a synonym for meekness. But clearly, it's in there twice. So there's gentleness and meekness. So they've got to be slightly different, right? They have to be. Otherwise, it would be saying meekness, meekness. So this is entirely for a visual to see the concept that's coming through here. And I don't have this in my notes, but I'll actually mention this just a little bit higher too. So I just talked about our spirit, right? Gentleness of spirit, our spirit. This here is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit working through you. And when you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and thereby come into partnership with His Holy Spirit living within you as your body as a temple for Him, when you're living in that way and you invite Him in and you are trying your absolute best to serve as a model of Jesus Christ, to follow Him, you get fruit by the Spirit. The Spirit can empower you and help you to do that. And so that's what this context of this verse, two set of verses, is referring to, is the fruit that comes out from you with partnership with the Holy Spirit. Right, I wanted to do another thing here. I remember this now. So I put this up here as a visual so you can look at it while I say this next set of words. So look at the screen while I'm reading this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, weakness, gentleness, goodness, faith, weakness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It does not flow with the rest of the words. So we're going to read it again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, spinelessness. Temperance does not fit in that list at all. And here's my personal favorite from their current definition today. This is literally the Holy Spirit we're talking about here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, deficient in spirit, temperance. Could not be a more antithesis of what that's trying to convey or get across in this set of verses. So in that vein, and I'm just going to mention this again, I'm going to restate it because it really can't be said enough. Being meek or being in a state of meekness does not mean you let other people take advantage of you or control you or make you a doormat. And we could do a whole nother service on Jesus said, turn the other cheek, right? That's a whole nother sermon. I really can't go into it or we'd be here all afternoon. But it does not mean to let people abuse you and walk all over you. And I'm going to expound on that through a couple more examples here. So I'm going to bounce back once again to a secular extra-biblical source. And I'm not really a fan of like philosophy. I'm really not. So Aristotle's not a fan of mine, just to be clear. So I'm not pulling him in because I like him. But nobody here can argue how influential he was. And Socrates, they were influential, and their impact can still be felt today. I don't expect you to read all of that, but I want you to get in the mindset. This is from Aristotle, a person that people listened to, and nobody can argue that. In the Greek language, in the Greek society, they listened to him. Keep in mind, this is 400 years, roughly, before Jesus physically was on the scene. So I'm just setting the stage of Greek society and its language. That's all I'm doing here. Aristotle wrote this down from his time frame. So I'm simply presenting this as historical evidence. I don't know how to pronounce this word, but I'm going to take a shot. Nicomachean Ethics. I'm sure that's wrong. So I did find in English translations, because this was written in Greek, and it has the word praus in it. It's used. Now I'll just read, these are Aristotle's thoughts. Again, this is not scripture, this is just historical Greek information. So Aristotle is saying, now we praise a man who feels anger on the right grounds against the right persons and also in the right manner at the right moment for the right length of time. So like six rights. So he's basically a very specific scenario situation is what he's talking about. He goes on to say that he may then be called gentle-tempered. And praus is the word used there. He may be called gentle-tempered. And this is where Aristotle's opinion comes through. If we take gentleness, this is the praeutes, to be a praiseworthy quality. So Aristotle makes it clear he thinks this whole concept is foolishness. So it's right there in the Greek culture, this concept of being meek, it's foolishness. This was his opinion. But that's not how the Bible users used it. So he goes on to say, for gentle, praus, really denotes a calm temper, not led by emotion, but only becoming angry in such a manner, for such causes, and for such a length of time, as principle may ordain. And again, I'm trying to stress, this is secular, this is not Bible. Although the quality is thought rather to err on the side of defect. So his opinion here again. So this is a bad thing I'm saying. Since the gentle-tempered man is not prompt to seek redress for injuries, but rather inclined to forgive them. This is four centuries before Christ. So this concept is out there for this word, and Aristotle is saying this is the definition of meek and meekness, praus, and I don't like it. And this is not something that you should want to be. That's what Aristotle is saying. So why do I bring this up? I bring up this concept because I was like, wow. How many of you ever struggled with this one? And I know this is a lot of words, so I'll read this too. This is a situation which I'm sure everybody here is familiar with. John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. He physically overthrew the tables. And Jesus said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. I'm going to remind you, 15 minutes ago, I just mentioned Matthew 11, 29. I am meek. He doesn't have moments of weak. He is meek. A lot of people would call what Jesus did there violence. Well, that doesn't make sense. If you're meek, how could you do that? We also know Jesus never sinned. He is our perfect example of how we are to live. So every act, everything he ever did, said, displayed, showed, was not sin. It was a righteous example of how we are to live. And here we have a scene of what looks like violence. I mean, he overthrew tables. He called social upheaval, if you will. And why am I tying these concepts together? So again, this is biblical. This is our Lord and Savior. This is the important part. And I'm only bringing in the Aristotle part from a Greek society point of view. That's all I'm doing there. I'm not equating it with Scripture. I just want to make that clear. But this concept of the right this, the right this, the right this, the right this, at the right time, for the right reason. Was Jesus right to get these people out of the temple? Were they there for holy reasons? No. They were not there for holy reasons. What does holy mean? Separated unto God. So we have this example of Jesus is meek, yet he did that. I'm trying to shake up what you think of the word meek. So when I say to you, does a meek person overthrow tables? Well, of course they don't. They hide in a corner and they don't say anything. At least that was my definition of meek. I don't want to throw that on you. I should rephrase that. That was my definition of meek. You don't act. You're peevish. You hide. Those are wrong definitions. That is not what we're being told when we are encouraged to be meek. When Jesus is meek, that is not what we're talking about. So, further evidence that there has to be a definition of meek that has nothing to do with violence. It's like definition three of today, not violent. Well, he overthrew tables. That could easily be perceived as violence. So what I'm saying is, he's meek, yet he did that. Therefore, meek has nothing to do with the word violent. It's not in the original definition. It was not used that way when the word was written down. That's not how it's used. So it's not about violence. It's not about strength. It's not about weakness. It's about disposition, a mild disposition. It's about gentleness of spirit. Getting a very specific concept through here. And so, from this example, Jesus did all this stuff, right? He went in there. They're doing what they're doing. He knows by the word, because he embodies the word, he knows by the word what they're doing is wrong. Here's the choice I want to present and make you think about in this situation. So say this is you. And you see something that's going on that you know by God's word is wrong, and you walk in, you now have a choice. How do I be meek? Oh, they're doing this completely sinless or sinful act, and I'm talking something really obvious, not something that's a gray area. I'm not going to give an example, but it's obvious that it's a sin. It's in public. You walk in. Oh, I'm going to be a doormat, and I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to let them do it. Is that how we're going to impact the world? Is that really a good thing to just let evil keep being evil? No. But we want to say, well, I'm not meek if I do something about it. Again, no, that's not how meek is used. Meek, again, gentleness of disposition, mild disposition. Sorry, gentleness of spirit and mild disposition. That's what it's about. I'm only putting this up here as a visual. I do not intend you to read them all or anything like that. I'm not going to walk through them all, but this is how many times the word is used in the entire Bible. Meek or meekness. I am only doing this to visually show you that this is a serious concept that is throughout the Scriptures. It is an important one, and it is carried in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oops, that's not what I want to show just yet. All right, so I do like studying the word study, and I am only mentioning this concept right now as a caution. So for any of you who out there who might read something online or hear about this, I'm bringing this up because essentially it sounded really cool at first. Well, I studied it. I looked it up. I looked up the sources. The sources are wrong. And what's happened is I've seen well-meaning Christians taking a source from a language they can't read and quoting it as evidence. I managed to find an English translation of the source that they're talking about. It does not say that. And again, I don't speak Greek. I had to find an English translation. But what happened is person A, well-meaning person A, found a source quoting Greek that it says this. And so they used it as a reference for their proof. And so I'm throwing this out there because I found 36 websites talking about this. So I want to throw this out there. If you find evidence, please let me know, because I do think the concept is cool and I do think it lines up with Scripture. But I also want to say it has literally no standing. So it's just words. It's just words. Greek war horse. It's about that. Around 350 BC, which is at the same time as Aristotle, there was a Greek soldier known as Xenophon who wrote a book called The Art of Horsemanship, and we have it in Greek. And he was a cavalryman. That was his field of expertise. And as the title suggests, how do you train a war horse for the cavalry, right? And the book, I read through it because I was like, it doesn't say that. So I forced myself to read it because it's literally about horses. And I'm not a fan of horses. So it's all about training horses. And he goes into great detail about how they go into the mountains where they're at and they find these wild stallions that are there. And specifically, wild stallions. In other words, they're not tamed. And we pull them in and it goes into literal steps. This is how we train them. These are the steps that we take. And that is actually the point of his book. This is how we tame them. And so the word prowse in his book, which he uses, in his context, again, I read it in English, it refers to the taming of the animal. And the reason I'm going into detail on this is because the quotes that I've seen, that people are saying, we are in fact a graduated war horse. That's the statement. That in his book, they said, the graduated horse, that wild stallion that is tamed, that makes it through all the steps, and the ones who don't make it through, they're rejected, but the ones who make it to the end that the cavalry used, they are called prowse. And I saw that on no less than 8 websites, that specific phrase. They are called prowse. No, they're not. It's not in there. And I was actually really bummed, because I'm like, this is a great metaphor. It's not in there. And why do I bring this up? A, to caution you because of how many websites I saw it on. And B, this is why you have to study your source. I really do want to learn Greek someday instead of depending on somebody else's translation. But this is why knowing the source is important. Knowing what meek means is important. So that's all I wanted to say with that. And honestly, if you can find evidence that that really is a true statement, it would be great if I could have that. But I was and how many people quoted it, and it wasn't accurate. It was not an accurate quote. So it really means, prowess means tamed in this guy's book. So from an application, I present this as what it really means. And this is literally what I came up with. There could be other definitions, but this is what it seems to me. Meekness is self-discipline and self-control in obedience to Christ, through God's strength, and for his will. We don't have time to go through all of the scriptures that I referenced there, but these are all part of the commands and law given to us that we are to follow in Jesus' name. And I think it summarizes it pretty well, what is really trying to be presented with meekness. And I wanted to stress there, through God's strength. Through God's strength. It's not about our strength or weakness. It's through God's strength. Jesus said, I am meek. I'm going to bring that up for this final third time. Well, he is God. He's fully God and fully man. He is our sinless lamb, never made a mistake, not even once. None of us can say that. Everybody makes at least one mistake, and to be honest, we make more than one. But my point with saying this, we strive to continue being meek. And there are times we're going to fail and we're not meek. So we really can't have a being of meek where Jesus says, I inherently am meek. He can say that. We're going to have oopses. So that's why I want to stress that meekness is a choice. It is self-discipline and self-control. You are choosing to be in control. You are choosing to discipline you according to God's word. It's a choice, an ongoing choice. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The reason I'm reading this is because this is at the very end of the Beatitudes. This is what Jesus leads up to at the conclusion of that subsection of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this is an introduction. He says, after all of this, including be meek, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I wanted to stress this and point it out because it says before men. So again, one of my definitions before I really studied this word was you're not visible, you hide, you're peevish, you don't stand out. Let your light shine before men. So somehow you need to be meek and have meekness and still shine before men. And I did want to stress, let your light so shine with another verse. In John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Who is the light? Jesus. And if you have Jesus in you and you just hide in a room, are you showing Jesus? That's not what he asked us to do. And I'm an introvert, trust me. I'd have no problem being in a room most times, you know, studying that sort of thing. We're supposed to let his light shine through us as an example, as a witness to other people. So I actually, since this is more of a Bible study type of sermon today, I have an assignment, which of course you can choose to do or not do. That is entirely up to you. And no, I'm not going to check results. Lord, so basically pray about this. Lord, this is you talking to God directly. How can I be meek and have a quality of meekness, yet still continue to be assertive for you? Assertive, active, showing you, displaying you. How can I still maintain meek and meekness without just hiding? How can I do that? And that's why I present it to you, because I don't think the answer is going to be, well, I know the answer is not going to be the same for everybody. How can I do that? So that's the assignment. I think that's where I will wrap up for today. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the plan that you had for him to go to the cross long before we were even born. But you still knew us. You knew all the hairs on our head. Lord God, for those who are here today, myself and everybody here, please create within us pure hearts and steadfast spirits. May we shine the light of Jesus Christ in meekness, not weakness, and fear of you, not man. We thank you for your preserved word that we may read your will and that by your Holy Spirit we may comprehend it. And Lord God, we invite your righteousness and holy reproof, correction, and instruction for ourselves contained in your word so that, again, your light can grow within us even brighter and continue to reach others as a witness in the name of Jesus Christ. In his most holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. That's it for today. You may be dismissed. There's nothing else?